We now look into the Gospel of Matthew, 25th chapter. And in this particular chapter, we're going to look at parables. And this is a vital teaching tool. And so we're going to look at parables which will seem very familiar to us, at least those of us who have read the scriptures enough. But we will also look at the parable in a fresh new way, if we can, and understand what is it that the Lord was seeking to teach. So what is a parable? By definition, it's simply a story, but it is a story that serves to convey significant spiritual truths. Now, this is something that we need to look at very carefully. So it's not just a story, but it must communicate and convey significant spiritual truth. And that's how the Lord Jesus did when he gave parables. He's not telling stories for the sake of telling stories. He is telling giving a parable so that we can learn spiritual truths along the way. Now, most of the parables are drawn from the ordinary things of life. And those things can be very, very significant things. And yet they are also quite common things. Well, so what is it all about? What are some reasons that the Lord used parables as much as he did? Well, first, it is really an effective teaching tool if we know how to use it properly. Two, we can use it to teach significant truths, and they are then revealed in the story. Three, spiritual truths like that are easier to comprehend. And four, they are certainly easier to remember. And a story, a parable well told, has tremendously potential impact upon the mind, upon the heart, upon the life of the hearer who will respond properly. Now, we are going to look at a parable of the wise and foolish virgins, right? So we are going to take a look at this. First, the story, the context of the story is your literally typical wedding feast. And a wedding feast is always a joyous and also a significant event. So bear in mind joy and significance. Now, what's the point of the comparison here? The comparison is that a wedding feast is going to tell us a little bit about the kingdom of heaven. So what does it tell us? Well, it will be a joyous and significant truth that we want to bear in mind. So when we think of the kingdom of heaven, we don't just think of it as an abstract concept. We think of it as something wonderful, something that we need to appreciate, that will bring forth joy to our heart, because it is also very significant that we speak of a kingdom of heaven. Well, having said that, we want to move on to the next part of it, and this is to look at wedding customs. Now, the typical Jewish wedding custom has three aspects. First and foremost, they have an engagement. And this engagement is not between the boy and the girl. It is actually an engagement process that involves both families. The fathers will have to meet up together. Literally, very often, it's the fathers who will meet up together and they will discuss and they will consider both son and daughter, and then they will agree. So this management becomes very, very important, because it's not negotiated by the young couple, but it is by the fathers. That is the first thing. Now, the second part is called the betrothal. Now, we don't really have an equivalent. We often think of a betrothal as a marriage. But in a Jewish custom, the betrothal is only the second step. Now, it is, in a sense, it is considered a marriage too, because formal promises are made at the betrothal, right? So there would be the exchange of gifts, there would be the exchange of promises between the two of them, between the family members, and they would say, okay, we are now betrothed. So technically, they are sort of together now. They have become an item together. But the actual marriage itself, which is the third part of it, will not take place till sometimes a year later or more. So they have a custom where the bridegroom will make a visit to the bride. Now, this is all part of the, for the part of the joy, part of the festivity, part of the marriage custom. The bridegroom reserves the right of not telling the bride when he will come. But he will come, given a specific period of time, usually about a year. So it could be the beginning of, or the end of the year, or could be stretching a little bit more, whatever the case may be, but it is not a specific date given. And that's a very interesting way of looking at wedding customs in the old days, but that's what it was. Now, we also look at this idea of the number 10. How come there were 10 virgins? But all of these things are actually traditional. The Talmud, the Jewish writings and all, and they have always had 10. So they had 10 lambs and they've got this idea. So it's a usual thing. So it's not unusual to speak of having 10 special people who will go and literally accompany bridegroom to the bridal home. And well, those things are sort of customary. Now, let's take a look at this word lamb. You were talking about how they all had lamb and all that. The question is, what is that lamb? All right? So in Matthew 5, where the Lord said, let your light so shine before men. We're talking about light. Right? We're talking about let your lamb. Well, no one puts a lamb under the bed. And so that is called a lungnos. A lungnos is a literal lamb that you put into, into the house. You can put it on the stand. You don't put it under the bed. That is lungnos, Matthew 5:15. But the word for this is not a household lamb. It's called a lampas. Now, what's the difference between a lungnos and a lampas? So one of the ways in which you can translate the word lampas in Matthew 25, verse 7, is that these are torches that you carry. So they function like lamps. So they have a short stick, and then they wrap it around in cloths. And these cloths are usually, oiled properly. And as it is soaked in oil, then it will be there. When you need to soak it, well, you soak it well, and if you, just in case it dries up, and it can dry up, oil will just dry up if you don't use it immediately. So you need to have extra oil to put onto the lamb so that it can be burning. Now that is the function of the bridesmaids, as it were, or the people, the 10 virgins who were there, right? Now, what is this story all about, actually? And we have to ask ourselves how this works out. And this is the story about this bridegroom. And as we look at it very carefully, the Lord Jesus is described here as it were coming for his bride, right? And he's not going to tell the bride when he comes. Paul refers to the church as the bride of the Lord Jesus, the church. And this is important that we understand that this is not a strange terminology, but it is a very illustrative, very significant thing here that we are looking at, right? Now, why were they called virgins? Basically, it's just assumed that these are good people who are not into misbehaving in any way. They just pick good friends of the bride and the groom, and they are invited. Would you like to be part of the whole thing? They are decent people, as it were, and so they would be very happy to go. Now, this is what we see on the surface. And then, of course, comes the actual celebration, right? And as we look at Matthew 25, what happened was this. At midnight, a cry was heard, verse 6. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. This was the word was there. So all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Now, let's remember this. All of them slept, not just the five foolish virgins. All of them were tired, waiting for so long. This is like almost like a game, you know. Okay, first month, they will get the sticks ready, get a cloth ready. They're preparing everything that they can. But then here comes, after a while, after month drag on and on to another month, after a while, you get tired, you get weary, and then you almost stop caring. Well, there were five who stopped caring. There were five who remained vigilant. Then all those virgins arose from their slumber, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, "Nope. Yes, lest there should not be enough for us and you. Go to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins also came and said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." Now, those words were actually uttered by the Lord Jesus in another parable in Matthew 7. There'll be those who will say, "Lord, Lord," this is exactly what we're saying here, "open to us." And it's what the Lord already warned. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will be admitted. And there he said, "I do not know you." Same words here now are said, "I do not know you." Right? And so here the Lord Jesus' story is concluded with his word, verse 13. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Now, this becomes a little bit challenging as we try to figure out its meaning. Does it mean that a person can lose his salvation? Actually, it's not about salvation. Now, this is very important. A lot of people just feel that they are all right. They feel that they have believed. They feel that they have trusted the Lord. They can even speak about salvation. But salvation is not just a statement of faith. Salvation has accompanying works. Salvation has an accompanying life. So when a person says, "I believe in the Lord Jesus, but I am not going to wait for his coming," it's a bit doubtful whether that salvation is even true. The Lord Jesus says, "I'm coming." And he's coming as a bridegroom. He's coming with a joyous occasion. If there is that real faith in the Lord Jesus, why isn't there that joy? Why isn't there that waiting? Why isn't there that happiness that awaits the coming, the return of the Lord Jesus? So therefore, this faith is actually doubtful. So we are not talking about a person who lost faith. We're not talking about a person who fell asleep. Some people even worry, "What happens if the Lord comes back and I'm in bed sleeping?" It has nothing to do with physical sleep. See, this battery again. And this problem was very real, right? It's not, did the 10 virgins all go to sleep? Answer, yes. It's not a physical sleeping that is a problem. So if the Lord Jesus returns and we are in bed because we are tired, because we are unwell, will we be left behind? The answer is no. It's nothing to do with that. The state of unreadiness is not about sleeping. It's about not caring. It's about not really being interested. It's not being about being not being convinced. We don't really believe in the Lord Jesus returning. The question is, do we even believe in the Lord Jesus at all? If we speak about believing in the Lord Jesus really, then whatever he says, when he says he's coming back again, then we must seriously take that to heart. And then we will see that displayed in our life. So this word of warning is absolutely correct, because it makes us wonder, whether we are watching for the return of the Lord Jesus. And this should be something within the hearts of every true believer. We first come to faith in the Lord Jesus, and the very next thing we want to do is we await His return. Sometimes we get caught up with life, we get caught up with our schoolwork, we get caught up with everything under the sun, and we have forgotten that the Lord Jesus is coming back. And so that becomes a very real big question. Should we allow that to happen? And the answer is no. We must not only speak about believing in the Lord Jesus, we must talk about following Him. And one of the important things that He has said, we read is Matthew 24, now we go into 2025, the focus is His second coming. The first coming is done. His life is done. Now, what's the next aspect? His second coming. And we should be looking forward to that event, because it's a joyous and triumphant event. And there should be joy in our heart, waiting for the Lord's return. That would be a wonderful indication that we understand salvation and have the faith that is genuine. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that You will help us to look at our hearts, look at our lives, and to check whether we truly know the Lord Jesus. Help us to truly not only speak of Him as our Savior, but to live for Him as our Lord, as our Master. Help us to live for Him and seriously desire for His coming to be soon. Help us to look forward to the return of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.